Isaiah 55. Amen. Seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Everybody say, his way, his thoughts. So you and I have those. They already exist today. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we've been looking at this gap between God's ways and thoughts and our ways and thoughts. And I don't believe that Isaiah wrote this just to condemn us to live forever in this gap, but to challenge us to come up higher. And as we accept God's ways and thoughts, then our ways and thoughts change. They transform. And that is the really cool thing about being a human being, is that we can change. My dog doesn't change because it's a dog and it just is only wired to do certain things. All right, those of you that are smarter, it's called cognitive learning, right? We figure the dog never figures out that if I keep barking at the dog that's on the other side of that wall fence, nothing happens. Nothing happens. They just keep barking, right? But you and I, and especially with the help of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can begin to say, this is not the way God designed it. I'm going to change. I'm going to come up higher to God's ways and thoughts. And so we've been talking about priorities and perspectives, that God wants to change how we see things. God wants to change how we prioritize our life and what we do. And so we're letting his word do that. So as you and I, as believers and just as people, as we grow and as we grow up, how many of those are two different things, right? You can get older without being more mature. Okay, and that's another sermon, okay? But as we grow, and we're growing in the Lord because we're in his presence and we're in his word and we're hanging out with godly people, all right? Our mindset becomes more and more like an adult. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think like a man. I act like a man. Amen? All right, so ladies, that's your Proverbs 31 scripture right there. That's the guy you're looking for. A guy who has put off childish things. Yeah, come on. And if you think he's going to put them off after marriage, well, I'm sorry to give you some bad news, okay? So, here's the deal about a mature person, an adult person in the Lord, is that a mature adult person accepts responsibility. Remember Saul? He said, no, it was the people. Adam, it was God and the wife. What did David say? God, I did it. I am responsible for what I did. But then an adult also realizes I'm responsible for myself. All right. And so many of us have already come to that conclusion that if my life is going to change, I have to take the lead in this. All right. So when we were 3 years old, we could just scream and cry and bigger people would magically appear in our room to help us. Okay. But that's one of the things of growing up, is that screaming and crying is not how we change our life. Right? We take responsibility. All right. Now, as we grow, we also realize that I've got responsibility for my life. I also have a responsibility to you, towards others. I've got a responsibility towards my family and those whom I work with. How many of you know that's a biblical concept, isn't it? Our life is not just us, but how are we linked to other people, all right? So we begin to think responsibly about my life and what I'm going to do with my life. And we begin to invest in ourself. And I'm so proud of this church and many, many folks in this church that you are actively growing. And many of you through education, and there are people in their 40s and 50s and beyond that say, I'm going to get my master's. I'm going to go for this other degree because I think it's going to help me become a better me. All right? And so that's incredible. I remember when I was in college, I was challenged in a chapel service that said, all of us in this room, and that includes this room too, but all of us are going to have the same end to our life. And that is, one day, our body is going to be separated from our spirit. Our spirit's going to live forever in one of two places. And then they're going to put our body in the ground. And then one day, typically 12 months later, there's going to be a tombstone, right? And there's going to be two numbers. The number we came here and the number we left. All right? So we all know the number. We've got the one number down. We don't know the other number yet. Okay? But it's coming, isn't it? I mean, it's coming. That number's coming for all of us. Okay? But in between those two numbers is a dash. Just a little dash. What are you going to do with your dash? We're all going to make those decisions. And that's responsibility, isn't it? All right, so I get two numbers. Everybody gets two numbers. But what we do with the dash is up to us. All right? And those of us who are followers of Jesus, we realize my dash is not my own. It belongs to Him. And so it's about seeking Him and following Him and honoring Him, glorifying Him with our dash. Tell your neighbor, I hope you got a long dash. Amen. So, as we think about those things, we begin to think more soberly, don't we? We begin to think more on purpose. That life is not just going to be kind of what happens to me, but life is about what I'm going to make happen to life. And I'm going to be strategic about this. Now, so this is awesome. But I want you to come up higher with God today, because God has a perspective that's actually more than your dash. How many of our dash, our life is important, isn't it? And it's big, but there is something that He sees that's difficult for us to see from our perspective, but He wants to see us. And that is, how does our life link to other generations? People that will be here after we're gone. What influence will your life have when you die? After you die. And I know for some of you, you're thinking, Pastor, I don't even want to talk about that. I'm having so much trouble with my dash. Okay? But if you think more about my life and the influence of my life after I'm dead, you will live a better life before you're dead. Okay? And God thinks this way. How successful will you be after you die? All right? And there are things that are important to us. Our family. I hope if this is your home church, I hope this church is important to you. All right? The nations that we are in and participate in, that's important to us, isn't it? Different institutions and just the lives of people. How many know there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to outlive you? Right? So do you care about their life after you leave this earth? Tell your neighbor this right now. Tell him this. I'm not nervous talking about death. Just tell him that. Just tell him that. Because some of you are like, hey, we can't talk about this. It's bad luck. Okay. Jesus told his disciples four different times, I'm going to die. I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die. They had no problem talking about that. All right? How many know the Bible talks a lot about it, right? Okay, so it's not bad luck. All right. Hallelujah. We need to think about it. We need to plan for it. Okay? So, God wants us to move past surviving our life and just thinking about today or tomorrow or money for a retirement. Those are important things. But there's something bigger. There's something higher. All right? And so I would encourage you, if life is right now today all about survival, man, this church can really help you. And there are classes and people and counselors and connection groups. And man, we want to get you past survival. And I recognize that there are some that just surviving is tough. Right? But that's not where God wants you to stay. He wants you to get beyond just survival. All right. And really what we're talking about is having a stewardship mentality, that we are managers. Okay. And sometimes we don't think about our life, our very life and our dash as a stewardship. All right. It's my life. It's my body. It's my money. And no one's going to tell me what to do. Not the government, not the preacher, not my spouse. Okay. That is rebellion. That's not responsibility. A steward realizes that my life is a gift from God. Remember last week we saw everything. Everything is from Him. All right. So then I'm going to be expected to give an account to the owner. This is a big theme in the New Testament. Is that there will be, God is going to come and check His accounts. And He's going to check what he asked us to do. So God, when He thinks about your life and He thinks about my life, He doesn't just see the dash. He doesn't just see the time we're going to be on the earth. But He sees how it is affected and influences and touches future generations. Let me show you a couple of verses and then we'll keep going forward today. Genesis chapter 18. Turn with me there. Genesis 18. Bring your Bible to church. Genesis 18, 16. Then men rose there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? And it was the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Notice that phrase, Abraham shall become. Okay, so my wife and I have two kids, and there are things that they have hopes and aspirations, and we do too, and they shall become a mom, a dad. That's going to be awesome. I'm going to be the most on fire grandparent that the world has ever seen. Boy, I tell you. Just wait for it. Just wait for that day. Okay. So they are going to become something. So when we think about becoming, I'm going to become a lawyer. Congrats to everybody who passed the bar recently. Amen. Some folks in this church. So they're going to become something. But when God said that Abraham is going to become, do you know when God was referring? What time period he's referring to? He's talking about after Abraham's death. Abraham's going to become. All right, he's not talking about reincarnation. All right, but he's talking about the influence of Abraham's life and future generations, that what is going to be promised to Abraham will only be fulfilled when Abraham is under the ground. Do you see this? Verse 19, for I have known him in order that may he command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What did God speak to him? You're going to be a great nation. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Well, when is that going to happen? Did Abraham see the fulfillment of that promise? No. He saw Isaac. All right. Took a long years just to get to that one promise. All right? But God is thinking about your life through the dash more than when your earthly life stops. All right, now, Abraham had a huge part to play in what was going to happen after Abraham died. All right? God said, you're going to have to command your children. You're going to have to show them the ways of the Lord to do justice and to do righteousness. All right? So, but this promise would not be fulfilled during Abraham's lifetime. Let me read this to you from a couple of other translations. Verse 19. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham all he has promised him. New Living Translation. Then I will do for Abraham. When is the then? When he's dead. Message Bible says that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. So some of the completion anointing is not going to be in your lifetime. How many know Moses saw the promised land? He didn't enter into the promised land. And really, he made some goofy mistakes. But if you really look at the things, how many know Joshua was far more gifted to do that phase of the job than Moses was? Moses was gifted with patience and mercy, and he certainly needed it to keep those crazy people going for 40 years. Joshua was a warrior. He wasn't patient. All right? Walls are coming down. Cities are being demolished. We're getting to where we need to go. And so God gifted Joshua for the next phase of the generational plan for the people of God. All right? I like what T.D. Jakes says, that God will always show you a part of the vision that you were never meant to fulfill. Because there's always going to be a Joshua who needs to live beyond you for your lifetime. So Paul thought this way. Philippians 4:9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So you saw them in me, then you do them. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, Timothy, teach these truths to other trustworthy people. Okay, that's three generations now. Who will be able to pass them on to others? All right, so there is Paul, there's Timothy, there's faithful people, and then there are the others. So how many? Paul had a strategy that was far beyond Paul's life. I think this was one of the reasons that when Paul knew it was time to die, he said, I'm good. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to pack up this tent. He had no fear of death because he had invested and he knew that the church that he established was going to be successful for three more generations at least. All right? Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Everybody say them. See, these are people that Jesus would not physically reach. He had no intention. After he said this, Jesus out. Send it to heaven. He said, no, this is your job. I've poured into you. Now you go reach them, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. New Living Translation says, teach these new disciples to obey. To obey. All right. So you and I have a responsibility to build families, to build businesses, to build churches that will outlive us, that will be strong and stronger when we're dead. It is a twisted mentality, and some people have this, that when I leave and it crumbles, then everybody will know how awesome I am. No, we're going to realize how irresponsible you were. What a poor teacher you were. Okay? Great, great book. It's not the Bible, but it is just a fantastic learning book called Good to Great. And it's about a study of businesses. And many, many businesses When the genius is there, they skyrocket, he dies, and they crash. And there's a special type of business that grows and grows and grows multi-generationally, regardless of the leadership, because there is such a culture. There are values that are entrenched, not in a person, but in everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. So a kingdom, a church, a generational thinking that God wants us to have. Now, how many of you know when God says, my ways are higher, for me, this is one of those things, because it's so easy just to think about my life, isn't it? Just my life. Because that's a full-time job, all right? And I want to be able to finish my life okay. But God says, no, I want you to think beyond that. I want you to think higher than that. These are God's plans and purposes for generations. And please understand, these are not just your maybe carnal plans for generations, okay? There's some people that feel like, especially some of us men, that, you know, the family name must go forward. And so we have to have a male heir. Okay, we're not of the House of Windsor here, guys. I mean, and so you really might care that your surname goes forward among the male children of my family. I would venture to tell you that God could care less about your surname. Because you can't find it in the Bible. That is an aspiration. Okay? And unfortunately, this is why, guys, I've got a wonderful pastor friend in North Carolina. He's been here to Zambia. He has 5 girls. No boys. And these girls are athletes, and they are in university. They are champions. And he just sees, this is my call in life, to raise up champion women. And he's done it. And he's a pastor, and he's awesome. Amen. And he could care less about his surname. And so that's why some guys, they get mad at their wife to say, you haven't given me a boy. If you think that way, you need to go back to biology class because your wife during the pregnancy is not making a conscious decision to say, I'm going to make you all girls. I'm going to just make you mad. No, please. So what they do is then they find some side chick so that she can give me a boy. A boy born in sin? Huh? A boy born in adultery? Well done for starting a family tree born in the dirt of sin. Okay, sorry, I didn't mean to say that, but I'm sure that helped somebody. We can use the word help, maybe not so much help. Okay, so I've watched pastors of churches stay way longer than their effectiveness in a local church. All right, some of you are mad at me or thinking, yes, Pastor, it's coming right now is your effectiveness. Okay. You're going to find a board member after church and say, we need to talk about this succession planning here. Okay. But I've seen churches literally destroyed because somebody stays past their effectiveness, stays past their anointing. And they have no thought or plan of what's going to happen when they die. And maybe because it's pride, maybe it's ego, maybe it's money, I don't know. But it's really sad, and I've seen it multiple times. I've seen it in families, businesses, churches. And folks, don't do that, all right? I've also seen parents, and I've seen parents in this church that truly, truly get their kids ready, not just to make money, but to be successful, to be a godly husband, to be a godly wife. They pour into them and they spend time with them purposefully. And they are raising champions. And I tell you what, my wife and I, we salute you. You are awesome. You are multi-generational thinkers like God, and keep it up, and may you influence others. Amen? I've also seen, really, but then there's some adults who live like no one's watching, no one cares. All right? And how many of you know, if we're over the age of 30, how many of you, somebody's watching your life? Somebody's viewing you, and you're a role model to somebody. All right? And so we have a responsibility to live before them in the right way, to build character. Nation of South Africa, nation of America, the very first president of both nations, Nelson Mandela could have stayed two terms, and he left after one, and he set a precedent. He was thinking about the nation when he died. He was thinking about people when he was in the grave. All right? And so now, in South Africa, if anybody tried to pull a third term, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen because a leader in the beginning said, this is the way it's going to be. In America, George Washington, the first president, there were no term limits, nothing in the Constitution that barred presidents from staying long. And so he just said, hey, I'm going to do two terms and then I'm going to be done. And for 150 years, people resigned after two terms, not because they had to, because they wanted to. Okay? So these are people that are thinking beyond their influence. So when we're thinking about our money, when we're thinking about our responsibility, when we're thinking about pouring into other people, we have to be thinking beyond our life. Amen. Hallelujah. Someone who influenced my wife and I deeply and wonderfully for decades was Kenneth E. Hagin. He's in heaven, and he died. But he was given a commission to help raise up the body of Christ. And really, among Pentecostals and Charismatics, one of his great, great legacies is that he honored the Word of God. All right? And when we had a guy from Dallas Theological Seminary, wonderful, wonderful Baptist guy, came here and helped us do something. And he came to me and said, I've never really seen a charismatic church that emphasizes the Word so much. And I said, oh, that's not me. That's Kenneth Hagin. I learned that from him. And I just, because how many, it's good to give credit where credit is due, right? I said, oh, yeah, he put that into many, many people that he taught. But he tells the story of when he was just an itinerant minister, and he was saying, Lord, how do we get this message out? God, I'm just one man. How do I do this? I remember one time, and I wasn't thinking about him, but when we were doing pastors' conferences all over Zambia, 27 of them, and I was driving back through Botswana at night, and I was literally praying to the Lord, God, this is not working. God, is this really the best we can do? And then I guess he heard that prayer, and the next year we were living in Lusaka. All right. But there are things and there are people that you cannot do it alone. And you're going to have to widen your influence in a godly way to truly do what God has called you to do. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you about ways that you can do. Because we can talk theory all day long, can't we? All right, and it's kind of nice, and you'd leave here and you go, well, that was very interesting. I need to think generationally. But let's talk about how do we do this? How do we practically do this? All right, so here's where you can take some notes. I may offer some suggestions, but please, please let the Holy Spirit personalize this for you at your age. I don't care if you're 12 years old. I don't care if you're 82 years old. You can think more generationally than you are right now and act that way. Number one, invest for other people. Invest for other people. Now, this is something many of you already kind of understand this. I've had conversations with a lot of you, and you say, hey, Pastor, man, I'm just so thrilled. We got this plot, and we're building this house. It's for my daughter. This is for my children. Well, that's cool, because you could have taken that money and gone to Dubai and just had a crazy week or something, right? But you're investing for other people, and you know that they're going to outlive you. All right, at least that's the plan, right? So you are investing, you are planning, you are thinking for other people. So keep doing that. It's awesome. Number two, invest in other people. All right? So a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. All right? But an inheritance is not just what you leave to someone, it's what you leave in someone. Okay? And really, one place to start, folks, here for every person who has kids in this room, you need to have a will. You need to have a will. Okay, the laws of Zambia are decent, all right, as far as who gets what, all right? But why let them have, why let the laws of Zambia determine who's going to get what? Why don't you do it on purpose? Why don't you do it on purpose? How many of us have been to funeral homes the week after? The chitenge has been put away. And now the knives are out. Right? Why? Because someone didn't leave a will. Okay? It's not bad luck to have a will. It's acknowledging that I am a mortal human being that will die one day. Okay? And by having a will doesn't expedite your dying. Okay? It may give you more peace of mind, lower your blood pressure, and add 10 years to your life. Okay? Okay. So, invest in other people. All right. So an inheritance is not just what you leave to someone, it's what you leave in someone. All right. So, all of us in this room, every single one of us, need to be touching the lives of people who are younger than us. Purposefully. Helping young people. Now again, parents, you know that's a responsibility, but I want to challenge you, it's beyond just your children. Okay, it could be other people in your family. It could be nieces and nephews. It could be people that you know there's not a Christian influence in their life. And so you just drag them and you bring them to Miracle Life. You just hijack their spiritual life. Bring them to VBS and they'll never leave Miracle Life again. It's true. It's very true. All right. Amen. So just do that. All right. Some of you in your companies, in your profession. All right. You need to take what you learned and pour it into other people. Maybe you get paid for it. Maybe you don't. All right. But it's a responsibility to pass it on. All right. I'd like to challenge that. And I understand many of us, and we kind of saw this. I had two big brothers, and they were kind of, you know, big brothers, young uncles, you know, because they were 7, 8 years older than me, growing up. And so they kind of helped keep me in line and stuff. And we understand that. But I want to challenge you that for people here that you are over the age of 35, you may have kids, you may not have kids, but we've got a ministry behind us here that reaches 700 to 800 kids every single Sunday, Miracle Kids, all right? And I want to challenge you, stop thinking of it as a babysitting service. Amen. And stop being okay that the only volunteers are 18-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 20-year-olds. I'm not knocking them. They are champions. They are fantastic, all right? But we need some of you, and we have some. And there's some awesome people here, like Auntie Mwimba and the Shorais and different ones. But we need a whole lot more of you to see this as a God-given responsibility that, man, I went to Scripture Union. I was brought up in a great church, all right? I learned the Word of God. And church is not just about sitting in a comfortable blue chair, but it's going back here, and I don't even get to sit for 2 hours. But I'm interacting, and you're taking what is in you, and you're putting it into another generation. I want to challenge you. I can promise you beyond any doubt, if I was not the senior pastor at Miracle Life, and I was a member, I would be a part of the Miracle Kids group as a 50-year-old adult male. That is where I would serve. Okay, I've been an usher. I've done everything. It's all cool. It's all fun. All right, but pouring your life into a child, okay? Especially the men. Ladies, you're making us nervous here, all right? Okay. Men, can I hear at least a couple men say amen?
Amen.
All right, okay. Amen. Because it's a deal that's all over the world. But in 2017, in Lusaka, we are living among a fatherless generation. Okay? Either fatherless through sickness, or fatherless through irresponsibility, or fatherless through they had a child and then they left, or divorce. There's a lot of reasons for fatherlessness. Okay? And so God says, I'm going to be a father to the fatherless. Yeah, God, you're awesome. You go ahead and you do it, God. I'll be cheering you on, God. No, that's an invitation. How will God be a father to the fatherless? Through grown-up men who step into a fatherless situation and say, all right, kids, it's me. I'm the guy who lives for Jesus. I'm the guy who loves his wife. I'm the guy who pays taxes. I'm the guy who's not at the pub every Saturday night. I'm the guy, look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do it like me. And we could change this nation in 40 years. I'm talking radically change it. Instead of just getting on social media, bah, 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 bah. Put down the Twitter and get to Miracle Kids and change a generation in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know this, and I don't have time to get into it deeply, but when my dad left our home, there was a guy in our church that stepped in and filled the void named Don. And I went to his house every Sunday, and all we did was watch American football for 6 hours. I'm not joking. That's a fact, baby. And he had two girls. He had a wife. And he did it really just because I loved football, and he was dominated by these women. All right, in his family, he was doing it, I'm sure, for some selfish reasons. But he loved God, and he worked at a factory, and he never cheated on his wife, and he talked to her with respect, and he raised up girls, and I just sat there eating crisps, watching the football, and watching him, Because Dad left. He's gone. I don't have anybody to watch. So Don filled into that fatherless void. And I thank God for his life every day of my life. Amen. So guys, what are you going to do?
Well, Pastor, I'm just waiting for you to put together a committee.
No, don't wait. Just step in and do it. Just step in and do it. Could be your next door neighbor. It could be a kid at school. Doesn't have to be at this church. I'd love for it to be at this church. Just do it. In Jesus' name, do it. I need more men. Amens. I need more men. Okay. All right. Plan on incredible results of your leadership when you are dead. Plan on it. All right. Plan on a great baton passing. All right? Number four, another way that can happen is you need to grow. Okay, no matter where we are right now, right? Paul said, I've not reached, but I'm still pressing on. Okay? So don't just grow for your own life, but grow for somebody else's life. All right? My wife finished and I've started, but we're doing master's right now. degrees, and it is not to get a raise. It's to be a better blessing. Okay? And it's helping us to be a better blessing. Number five, and I want to talk now about marriages, and because there's probably nothing that affects generations more than a healthy marriage or a dysfunctional marriage. All right? So some of you are not yet married. So you can think about marriage from a different perspective, not just somebody who can warm my cold feet during July. All right, Ecclesiastes says that's a blessing. All right. But are you going to marry someone that will be your generational partner and influencer for the next 30, 40 years? Okay? So, men, you don't just marry them because you think their hips are sufficient to bear children. Again, you might want to go back to biology class because that's kind of not how it works. I didn't get off the boat yesterday. All right, come on now. All right. You may want to think, do I want this woman, do I want her character transferred into my children? Do I want her values and her ways? Because she's going to influence kids, right? Hugely. All right. So not just what does she look like or even what she, her ability to make money, right? But is her character something that I want to be duplicated into my kids? All right? And man, I tell you what, when my kids are getting big and 24, 21, but every time I'm with them, every time I talk to them, they say something, I say, oh, that is your mother? In a good way. In a good way. Because there were certain things, because of my deficiencies and my limitations, I'm so glad there was somebody else that could put into them. Oh, man. My little girl was saying, Dad, I've been at the library all weekend long and I'm working on my thesis and I'm doing all this stuff and Dad, I'm doing this and I'm helping this person. And I didn't say anything because my wife was right there. But, you know, but I thought, that is my wife and not me. And I said, hey, Jessica, you going to the football game? No, I'm not going to the football game, Dad. I've got a thesis to write. Yeah, right. Good. Good choice. Yeah. That's not what I would choose, right? So, amen. So again, men, are you thinking about that? Ladies, are you thinking about that? So I know there's qualities that you want to see in a guy, all right? But is he going to be a good dad? Is he going to be a good dad? Is his character something that you want to reproduce? Amen? Those of you who are married, invest in your marriage. Okay, this is not a marriage sermon, but marriage is very much like driving a Corolla on an off-road road at 140 k's an hour. Okay. You cannot avoid the bumps. You cannot avoid the boulders. You cannot avoid the breakdowns and the punctured tires, right? But you do have to stop and fix it. All right? If there's smoke, stop. Stop. Fix it. Make it right. Okay? And I feel like too often in our marriages, we just keep on driving. This is my year of victory. Hallelujah, the anointing. No, stop, stop, stop. Get help. Get help. All right? I love helping people with marriages. And one of the reasons is because my wife and I have been counseled extensively for problems in our marriage. Yes, I said it. It's on public record. All right. this time and this time and this time. I'll do it again. It's awesome. All right. So if I take my car to the repair shop, it doesn't say I'm weak. It just says you're smarter than me. And I don't know the difference between a carburetor and a exhaust pipe. So help me out here. Amen. Get help in your marriage. All right, and we've said this before, but be very, very selective as to who you get help. All right? So if you engage your polygamous uncle to help your marriage, you know, good luck with that one. Okay. Number 7, invest in your parenting. Invest in your parenting. All right? Read, learn, grow. Just keep learning and growing, all right? And I'm thankful for what my wife and I learned, but it didn't happen automatically. It didn't happen just because one day we woke up and we were parents, okay? We really had to learn a lot. Number 8, and this is the last one, redeem generationally. Redeem generationally. God says, I'll redeem your life from destruction. But you need to think about redeeming forward. You need to think about redeeming forward. Okay, so my dad was married twice, ended up with a third wife. My mom was divorced twice. All right, so that's a fact. They weren't thrilled about that, but it happened. So now I'm going to college and I want to get married and be a blessing to the world, but I'm going to need a partner to do this with. I'm going to need a person. And I was so afraid about divorce. I was terrified. Because that's all I knew. All right? When things get tough, check out. Run away. Put up the white flag. I surrender. Okay? So I was terrified. And Marilyn Hickey, still alive today, great minister, and she talked about these kinds of things. And she said, look, if there's been a lot of divorce in your home, stand up. And I stood, man, I was up. And she prayed for us. And the Holy Spirit said this to me, I'm starting with you. I'm starting with you. And so for me, this is just me personally, all right? I don't care if our marriage falls off a cliff. I'm going to try to fix it. I don't care if I drove it off the cliff. I'm going to try to fix it. That's me. All right? Because, not because I want to stay married. Because I determined on that day, and I prayed to God, and I said, I don't know how many kids I'm going to have one day, but my children will never hear me say what my dad said to me, I'm leaving your mother. I was 12. My brother's 8. He's in the back seat. He bawls like a baby. He's crying. And I just decided, that is never going to happen on my watch. Never. Amen. Never. I was 19 years old when I made that decision. All right? And so what I determined was, I am redeeming this forward. Okay? I've made the same decision with alcohol, all right? I'm thankful that I never grew a taste for it, all right? But, you know, maybe it does taste nice. Maybe it does make a steak more sophisticated. I don't know. Maybe it does, all right? But I determined it's not about my steak. It's about me redeeming my family, backwards, alcohol. Oh, my goodness. My grandfather died. I didn't get to meet him because he was a drunk. Died of cirrhosis of the liver in his 50s. All right? How many of that is incredibly irresponsible. Incredibly irresponsible. Both sides of my family. Oh, my goodness. I mean, our family kept Johnny Walker walking. I mean, yeah. Multiple relatives. Disaster. And I just decided to say, whoa, 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 stop it. This huge train wreck of sludge and destruction. And I had to point back and say, it will stop here in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. My kids don't know what it looks like to see their father intoxicated. And they never will. They never will see that. They will never know it. They will never know what it looks like if their dad makes a fool of himself in public, says ridiculous things, makes bad decisions, tells jokes that are not appropriate, huh? Because of gin and tonics. I said, it stops here. It stops with me. I can't change the past, but I absolutely can change the future. And I can change it for generations to come. Now, I can't make that decision for my kids. They're going to have to, that's between them and the Lord or whatever. All right. But guess what? I'm stopping it now. I'm stopping it now. And so all these kinds of things that have come to you in your family, dysfunction and sin. And man, I tell you, I mean, I'm just taking a few of mine. And I would say my family dysfunction is probably 4 out of 10. There's some that are way worse. Okay, but whatever your number is, guess what? God's grace is higher. The redeeming power of God is higher to change you and to change everything in the future. And folks, I don't care if you're 72. I don't care if all your kids are grown up. You can start today. You can start today. Your kids still want to hear from you. Other generations are still waiting to get what's been put on the inside of you. Think like a steward. All right? Think about the foundation and the heritage and what you are building. Proverbs 13:22, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. What are we doing on purpose to make that happen? Sociologists, people that study people, they've studied these kinds of things in history, and they've determined what they call a 5-generation rule. And that is what we do, good or bad, awesome godly behavior or sinful dysfunctional behavior, it will be living on for 5 generations. It's happening. It's already happening, okay? But here's the cool thing. If it's not happening on purpose or there's certain sinful things, you can stop it now. When I was married, and in those early years, my parents did not teach me at all how to deal with conflict. All right? And, you know, the Bible, remember it talks about outbursts of wrath in the Bible? Okay, that's, in my family, that's called Monday morning, Tuesday night. That was as normal as brushing your teeth. Outbursts of wrath. Okay? So I get married, and you get married, you live with somebody long enough, there's a reason to be upset, isn't there? Okay? On the best of days. And I remember, never forget where I was in our old house in Joburg. Little dining room, and there was a sitting room. And my wife and I were arguing, and I don't even know what it was about, but Tim was about 3-year-old. Jessica was just walking, probably, you know, 14 months old, something like that. And they were there by their mom. And Haley and I were arguing. It's getting more heated and heated. Well, I know what to do now, right? I know what's been passed to me. Outburst. Do something crazy. All right? And so I had been drinking a glass of milk, and I'd drunk it. But there was, you know how there's always a little bit left? All right? So, you know, I don't want to smack her in the face because, after all, that would be terrible. All right? So just an outburst of wrath, the empty glass of milk, poof, and milk went on her face. And she starts crying. And my 3-year-old son looked up at me, and he said, "You made my mommy cry." And he wanted to punch me. He was upset. Somebody's got to be the man of the house around here. It's not you, it's going to be me. "You made my mommy cry." That was the last day I ever threw milk at my wife. Because he doesn't need to see that forever. He needs to see stuff. Now, he's certainly seen us discuss and have conflict, and hopefully he's seen how two adults can work things out. And I'm not going to make my son cry. There's enough things in the world to make him cry. Doesn't need to be his dad. And he doesn't need to throw milk at his wife one day. Let's get future revenge on our family's past. Amen. Let's let God redeem our lives forward in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for everybody here. Lord, we were born in a very sinful planet. And Lord, we breathed that air. And Father, we've seen stuff, we've learned stuff, we've had things happen to us and through us and around us. But God, what we see from your word is that it can change, not just for us, but it can change for entire generations, God. Father, I pray for single people. I pray for married people, God. I pray for people who are divorced, perhaps those who've lost a spouse. Father, wherever we are, it's never too late. Lord, I pray that no one in this room would discount what they just heard to say, oh, this would only work 20 years ago. Because God, right now, we can do something. We can reach out to a niece or a nephew. We can call our child today. We can sign up for Miracle Kids. God, we can do something to change generations. And Lord, those in this nation of Zambia, Lord, there's been a lot of good that's been passed forward. And Lord, we're thankful. But not all of it's been good, Lord. You know that. We know that. And Lord, we can't go back, and we can't even go back to the people that are there. But Father, we can stand and be a new generation. We can be the generation that will cross the Jordan. We will be the generation that deals with multi-dysfunctional sin and unforgiveness. Why? Because you made it possible. Jesus, when you died, you made it possible. And your blood and your grace is greater than all our sin. All the sin of the past, it's greater. It's greater. It's greater. Father, for anybody in this room, Lord, that is doubting that, Father, I come against those doubts in Jesus' name. That your love, your ability is greater. Father, may we respond to you today. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, greatest thing you will do ever, ever to change everything in your life and for generations to come is to walk with Jesus Christ. Paul was a murderer. Thomas was a doubter. So many of the people in the Bible we see didn't have great pasts, but God redeemed them and changed them. And you are just the same. You're not an exception. So regardless of where you've been, you can come to Jesus today. If you're a backslidden Christian, regardless of where you were sleeping two nights ago, you can come to the cross today. He'll receive you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. But he needs you to step up. He needs you to say yes. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to be born again, or I need to come home to him. If that's you, wherever you are, you simply raise your hand. Lift it up real, real high. I need to be born again. I need to break from that rebellious life that I've been living. I need to come to him right now. If that's you, lift up your hand real, real high. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Just have the courage. Have the courage to say yes to him. Thank you. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. Oh, his mercy endures forever. Every morning before you woke up, his mercies were new. They were fresh. Those of you that lifted up your hand, just receive that mercy today. Come and meet me up front. Bring your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought. Let's give these folks a huge hand clap. Let them know we love them. They are champions. They are awesome. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Maybe you're thinking now, I should have lifted up my hand. Well, if you did, just come. Just come. We are going to think you are the smartest person in this room. Thank you for your courage. Thank you so much. Say yes to Jesus today. Say yes to Him. God bless you. God bless you so much. He loves you. He loves you. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. God bless you. So it all changes right now for you and for all of eternity and the people that you're going to influence forever. Let's just lift up our hands and say this to God. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You said so in your word. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I believe you raised him from the dead. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I follow you. I turn my back on sin. I turn my back on the world. And I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. You love me. I follow you forever. In Jesus' name.